And tonight we're going to be talking about deception. We started this series about 4 to 5 weeks ago. I'm going to go ahead and put the microphone down now. Hopefully everyone's tuned in, paid attention. So grab your handouts and follow along. A lot of the scripture's on there. But we've been talking about struggle is real. That, hey, typical struggles of teens. And we've talked about temptation. We have talked about several different issues that we face all the time. And tonight we're going to be talking about deception. And I think that if we're all honest with ourselves, this is probably something that we struggle with. We kind of justify our words that, hey, just a little white lie. It's not a big deal. And in December 2012, USA Today published an article titled this, "Dishonesty was on display everywhere in 2012. And this is in USA Today. I'm going to read a section of it. It says, "Cheating is nothing new, but the new steady stream of famous faces and institutions that got caught up in it this year seems unprecedented. 2012 may well have been the year of the cheater. Lance Armstrong, David Petraeus, Goldman Sachs, Harvard University, the Air Force Academy, Olympic athletes. From doping in sports to cooking the books, test-taking schemes, and extramarital affairs, the list of very public examples goes on and on. Dishonesty was running rampant, and Americans hardly even seem shocked anymore. So we've seen higher levels of cheating in different spheres of society, and people are exposed to more dishonesty around them," says Tom Gaber, a consultant in criminology and criminal justice in West Palm Beach, Florida. So this is affecting the criminal world. "That has a snowball effect," he adds. "It legitimizes further dishonest behavior." So guys, deception is a serious thing. It's not something that we can just brush under the rug. But in the moment, when we tell that little white lie or we try to like deceive or mislead someone, it looks like a quick fix, right? It appears that like, hey, I need a way of escape. This is going to be the easiest way for me to get out of this problem. And it looks like it's the easiest way out. And maybe if you're in school, which hopefully you're all in school, if you're in school, maybe the night before you didn't study. You stayed up, you watched Netflix, you went on a Netflix binge, you watched like a whole season until 2 a.m., and you didn't study for your test. So then that test rolls around, and all of a sudden you're looking for a quick escape from the fact that you didn't study. And all of a sudden you start to be deceitful, you start to be dishonest, and you start to claim answers that aren't yours. It's easier for you, instead of studying, than to peek over at your neighbor's test. It's easier for you to put your binder just out of sight of the teacher, but so you can see it, and you start copying down the answers that were written down in your book. Guys, this is a big deal, and God does not give us an exception for when to be dishonest. And we look at those quick ways of escape. Maybe you're confronted with sin. You're like, hey, you know what? The consequences for this action, the punishment that my parents or my authorities are going to give me, you know what? That's not worth it to me. I'm just going to lie. You look for your quickest way out, and you found the door of a lie. Hey, I'm just going to be dishonest. I'm just going to tell them that what they think is going on isn't really true. So you guys finish this statement for me. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive, right? I think more of you know it than actually said it. How many of you have never heard that saying? Wow. Okay. So what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. It's an old fable. I'm surprised more of you don't know it. But guys, the Lord has given us a man in Scripture who is an example of someone who weaved a very tangled web of deception. And it caught up with him. Jacob in the Old Testament, he's a character that teaches us a valuable lesson. Guys, when you are trapped by your deception, you must run to meet God face to face. The only escape you have from your deception and your sin is by running and spending time with God. Now guys, this is the most important time of our youth group. So I'm going to ask everybody who's talking to their neighbors to look right up here. If you're not using your tablet or phone for a Bible, put it away. This is important. We're talking about God. So the Lord gives us this example, and guys, you must confront your failures, your lies, your deceits by running to God. And that's exactly what Jacob did. This was Jacob's testimony. He said, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." His life was completely changed one night when God confronted him with his sin of deceit. It took a long time. It took 20 years. But he was forced to be confronted with it, and we've got to do the same thing with ourselves. So let's pray. Father, we humbly come to you, and we know that in our hearts, in our flesh, it is so easy for us to be deceitful. We tell little white lies here and little white lies there to get us out of trouble. We steal answers that aren't ours. We claim them as ours. But Lord, I pray that tonight you'd impress upon our hearts the truth that we need to be truthful, that you are truthful, that we must seek to be as your son, Jesus Christ, who, as you tell us in John 14, is truth. And Lord, I pray that you convict us where we need to change to be more like him, and that you'd comfort us where we have seen struggles, where other people have been dishonest to us. And Lord, I just pray that you'd change us and that you'd work in our hearts tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So as we consider an overview of Jacob's life, there's kind of three different conclusions we've got to come to that'll help us battle this area of deception. Hey, we face it every day. We're always tempted to lie. But deceit is condemned by God as an attempt to deny his sovereignty and his revelation of himself. That's how the dictionary defines it, a theological dictionary. So first conclusion we've got to come to is you must realize that your deception denies God's character. It denies who God is, his sovereignty, and his revelation of himself. So when you are deceptive, when you deceive other people, you attempt to deny God's sovereignty. Those are kind of some big words. You kind of deny that God's in control. Now we're going to see this in the life of Jacob. So while carrying Jacob and Esau, their mother Rebecca, she felt Jacob and Esau actually fighting inside of her womb. She goes to God and she says, you know what, God, what is going on? And God gave this promise. He said this, and the one shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And in Bible times, the older always got the inheritance, he always got the better birthright, and God gave a promise that, hey, the younger is going to get the place of privilege. So Esau had been born first, but Jacob's hand actually grabbed his heel. Jacob's name means grabber or deceiver. Throughout Jacob's whole life, he was grabbing for things that did not belong to him. He was grabbing for things and being deceptive to get things, to accumulate things for himself. He conned Esau out of his birthright. And even later, when it came time for Isaac to hand out the blessing, Rebekah and Jacob came up with this big plan to lie to his blind father that he was Esau, because Isaac was going to give Esau the blessing. So we all know, most of us know the story. He went in there to his blind dad and lied and said that he was Esau. He even put on some of Esau's clothes so he smelled like him. He put on animal skins so he'd be hairy like Esau. I mean, he went all out. There's no way he did this by accident. He was deceptive. So guys, Rebekah and Jacob, in this whole series of events, they didn't trust God. God made a promise, and in his sovereignty, he was going to fulfill that promise. But they thought, you know what, I've got to kind of help God along in this. I've got to take care of this, because God said the younger is going to serve the older, but I've got to help him out. He's not strong enough to do this on his own. And so that's a root cause of deceptiveness, guys. We think that God doesn't have it under control. I've got to take control. Bob Harris thought that his deception was acceptable. He went to college. He went to three different colleges. He studied math. He studied geology. He studied physics. And he didn't even graduate from college. But what he did is he called up a news station, WCBS-TV, and introduced himself as a PhD in geophysics. So he got hired on in a trial period as a meteorologist on the news. This is in the 1970s. Didn't even have a college degree. On his application, he said he was a PhD. He was a doctor. So they started to call him Dr. Bob, right? So they started to call him Dr. Bob of meteorology, and it came out like 10 years later. He had this big career. The commissioner of baseball asked him to be the official meteorologist of MLB. He had all these different job offers, and it came out through an anonymous letter that he didn't even have a college degree, and his whole career was a sham. So he came out later and said, you know what? I knew that I was lying when I got this job, but I thought I could cover it up. But then the bill came due, and you know what? He got fired from all of his jobs. He started to get more jobs after that, but he was known as the guy who lied on national TV as a meteorologist. He was put to shame. He got national attention. He was on Good Morning America. This guy had to pay the piper. He was deceptive to get his job, and he got in trouble. So guys, when we're faced with that same temptation that Jacob and Rebekah were faced with, when we're tempted to deny God's sovereignty, this guy didn't trust his own resume. He could have gotten the job with the education he had. He knew how to do it. He did a good job. He just didn't trust it. And so often we don't trust God to take care of what he promises he'll take care of. So guys, when we're faced with that temptation, we've got to remember the principle of Psalm 32:2. Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. There is no deceit. God doesn't give us any room to be liars or to use deceptiveness. So how do we deny God's sovereignty when we deceive others? Rebekah and Jacob, they rationalized it. They thought, hey, God already promised this. I'm just going to push it along a little bit. So how often do we rationalize away our sin when we lie, or we're deceptive, or we steal someone else's answer on a test? You know what? I've been really busy. I was at church last night, so I can take this answer. Right? We rationalize all these things away. And in Proverbs 12:22, God says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." So guys, why is it such a big deal? It goes against his sovereignty, but it also attacks God's nature, who he is. We are called to be like Jesus Christ. And John 14:6 says he's absolute truth. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie." Now, I am very competitive by nature, right? I mean, like, I love sports growing up, and my wife is not as competitive as I am. Like, she grew up and she, like, just didn't care about sports. She didn't care about competition. But we have since learned that since we've been married, it's almost been 6 years, that we should not play board games together. It's not good for our marriage, okay? Like, I am super, super competitive. So I remember this one time, we just got married, and we tried to play the game Uno. I mean, like, the most simple game ever. But when you're playing Uno with two people, it feels like a personal attack, right? When they start like a draw two, draw four, there's no one else that can draw it, right? And so she gets on one of these rolls, and I get, like, really, really upset. I get mad. I get angry. So I, like, walk out of the room. And so my wife says something like this to me. She's like, "Brandon, why don't you just, like, not care who wins? It's fun." And I'm like, "Who do you think I am?" I mean, like, that is not in my nature to not be competitive. That's not going to happen. And guys, it is not in God's nature to be deceitful. And he has sent Jesus Christ to redeem us to the image of who he is. We are called to reflect God's nature. So as believers, deception should have no place in our nature. It's part of our sin nature, but as we become more like Christ, it ought to fade away. But guys, on the other hand, Satan is the deceiver. That's what he's called in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. John 14:6 says that Jesus is truth. So guys, is your life characterized by deceit? That, hey, pretty much every day I'm tricking somebody. I'm telling half-truths. I'm hiding something. Is your life characterized by deceit? Because I'm going to ask you a question. Maybe your life is characterized by deceit because of who your spiritual father is. If God's your spiritual father, he is truth. But listen to what John 8:44 says about Satan. "Ye are of your father the devil." Jesus is speaking, says, "and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So guys, Satan wants you to believe lies. Satan wants to tell you lies. Satan wants you to tell lies. He wants you to be part of his nature, and he wants to deceive you in all kinds of different ways. But guys, you have to believe the truth of God's word. Maybe you're here tonight and your father is not God. You've not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and your life is characterized by deceit. Here's some truth of God's word that you have got to come to grips with. That God created you. And he created you because he wanted a fellowship and a relationship with you. You were supposed to reflect his character, and God created all things, including you. But in America, we have this thing called evolution. It's a lie that Satan feeds us that wants us to believe that God doesn't exist so we can reject him. Because when Satan became the deceiver, he came down and he deceived Adam and Eve into sinning. And you know what? All of us have Adam and Eve inside of us. We have a sin nature, and we are all deceivers, and we've all fallen from the image of God. But you know what? That same love that created you and wanted to have a relationship with you when he created you, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place. The one who is absolute truth. And guys, when we are running from God and we are neck deep in deceit, and that's all we think about, there is no truth in us, and we follow lies and tell lies day after day, guys, we have got to be redeemed from our fallen nature. And God sent Jesus Christ to take your place on the cross. That's absolute truth. That, hey, all of us are sinners just like Adam and Eve, but Jesus Christ, the just for the unjust, died in our place. So are you falling for the lie that, hey, you can reject God and it's not going to matter? Because that is deceit straight from the devil. Are you characterized by this? And some more truth is that he took your place, and all that he asks you to do is in faith, trust Jesus Christ, the only true one, to be your Savior. Guys, he defeated sin by dying on the cross, and he defeated death by rising again. God calls us to have faith in that, and that's truth that you can set your foundation on and can be a firm foundation. When the whole world has a year of deceit, year 2012, the deceit is all around us, guys. You have to trust Jesus Christ. So when you're trapped by your deceit, you must run to meet God face to face. You need to know who he is, know his character. But you must realize that deception destroys your relationships as well. This happened to Jacob. Let's fast forward about 20 years in Jacob's life. He just tricked everyone out of Esau out of his inheritance, tricked Isaac. He goes and he lives with Laban for 20 years. He's coming home. He's now married. He met God in chapter 28 in Bethel. He has a relationship with God. There's growth there. But as we're going to read later on in Genesis, there's trouble brewing in his kids. I mean, they're deceiving each other. They hate each other. There's all kinds of favoritism going on. And Jacob decides it's time to go home. The Lord laid that on his heart. But he fled from home 20 years earlier because Esau wanted to kill him. His brother Esau vowed that he would kill Jacob for stealing his birthright. So have you ever seen or read like the cartoon Charlie Brown? Like there's that scene where, I mean, like in almost in every one, Lucy's like holding a football and she tells Charlie Brown to kick it, right? And he's like, I'm not falling for that again. You're just going to pull it away. She pulls out a contract. Hey, I promise I won't pull a football away. So goes ahead and kicks. She pulls the football away. She's like, hey, it wasn't notarized, right? Like she deceived him. That affected their relationship. He did not trust her. She lost trust from him. So guys, Jacob did not trust Esau. As he was coming home, he knew that he was going to meet Esau, and this affected his horizontal relationships. He knew that Esau was ticked off at him. He sent messengers, and then let's look in Genesis 32, verse 6. It's on your handout as well. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So Jacob jumped to the conclusion that Esau was still out to kill him. Now, have you guys ever done something at home that like your parents don't know about, but like you're afraid they're going to find out? And like every time they call your name, you're like, oh, they found out, right? And so like my dad, he tells a story about when he was a kid. My grandmother had like this really ugly like glass clown. I mean, I've seen pictures. It was hideous. And so one time while she was gone, my dad broke this. He takes super glue and puts it back together. And for weeks he got away with it, but he always had that pit in his stomach. And every time she called his name, she thought he found out. That's kind of what's going on for Jacob here. Hey, Esau's coming to get me. And guys, a guilty conscience is always going to do that. Are you being deceptive? Is there something that you're hiding from your parents? Are you afraid like Jacob was? Is your conscience pricking you all the time because you know you've lied to your authorities, your teachers, your parents, your friends? Have you been deceptive? Because your horizontal relationships are going to be affected. He knew he was guilty. Do you? And his deception did not only affect his horizontal relationships, but it affected his vertical one. Jacob didn't even trust God. And sometimes we get to the place where like all these things are going on and we've gone so far down the path of deception that like we can't even trust God anymore. Because we're so deceitful, we can't trust anyone else. Genesis 32, verses 1 and 2, Jacob is going home and he says this, Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So basically, he's coming home and he sees all these angels. And he says, you know what? God is there to protect me. He's going to protect me. But then God was providing that protection for Jacob, but Jacob's fear starts to take over. And every time we have a guilty conscience, that causes fear. And he starts to try to figure out ways that he can take care of it himself. And he starts to lean onto his own understanding. Guys, your deception is going to take you farther and farther and farther. Look down at verse 7. This is what Jacob does. Instead of trusting the protection that God has set up, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. Guys, he didn't trust the Lord's protection. He took things into his own hands. So guys, our relationships can be destroyed, and we have got to realize that God's nature is completely true. He's against deception. And Jacob came to this place in his life, so how do we have victory over this sin? How did Jacob kind of get over this hurdle? You must realize that deception is defeated by wrestling with the truth. It sounds kind of vague, but we're going to go into more details here by wrestling with the truth. Jacob wrestled with God face to face. He met God. Let's read in verses 22 through 26 of chapter 32. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So I'm going to pause. If you go down to verse 30, it says that Jacob realized that this was God. He said, I have wrestled with God. So this is God he's wrestling with. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. So guys, a couple principles. Jacob found himself alone. All these distractions that were going all around him, that's when he finally got alone with God. And we are in a world that is filled with distractions. We have cell phones, we have tablets, we have TV, we have friends. We can always contact one of our friends all the time. And when Jacob was alone, he finally got together and sat down and spent some time with God. He had to wrestle with God. And guys, we have to get alone, and God is now going to wrestle with Jacob. As the night wore on, Jacob realized that he'd really been struggling with God his whole life. His name meant grabber or deceiver, and he'd been trying to grab all these things from people, Isaac, but really he was struggling against God and his sovereignty. So what Jacob did was he finally surrendered to God as he fought with him and wrestled with him over the night. So guys, there are so many distractions, but are you convicted by your deceitfulness tonight or some other sin? Is there something that you were like hiding from your parents, your teachers, your friends, and the Lord's touched your heart about that tonight? Guys, you have got to get alone, and you got to deal with that with God. You have got to make sure that you are right horizontally and vertically with your Heavenly Father and your relationships with people. Wrestle with God's word in your sin, because Jacob surrendered because he saw what God saw. He saw that he was weak, that he was powerless, and he surrendered to the Lord. God won the wrestling match that night, and spiritually Jacob surrendered as well. So guys, you have got to surrender to him. And Jacob wrestled with himself face to face as well. He saw what God saw. So let's read the next few verses. Verse 27, you've got to get honest with yourself. And he said unto him, what is thy name? So God is speaking to Jacob, and Jacob said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. So guys, God changed Jacob's name that night. He met with him and his whole life was changed. Jacob means grabber or deceiver. When God asked Jacob, what is your name? It's not like he didn't know. But what God was asking Jacob that night was this. Are you going to continue living up to that name? Are you going to continue being a deceiver and a hypocrite and a liar? Are you going to continue being Jacob? Because guys, what he needs to do is admit who you are, see yourself for who God sees you. You got to be willing to change. Jacob was completely changed that night, and God asked Jacob to be honest, take an honest look at himself. Is he doing the same thing to you? Do you need to surrender something to the Lord tonight, specifically in this area of deceit? I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. Guys, Jacob spent a large portion of his life running. Spent a large portion of his life running from the consequences of his deceit. Are you here tonight, and are you running? You've not been honest. You've been deceitful. You've been attacking the character of God by being dishonest and deceptive. And guys, are your relationships being destroyed because of your lies? You need to get honest with yourself, take an honest look at who you are, and are you going to continue being like Jacob was before this meeting with God as being a deceiver? Or are you going to meet with God, and will you admit your sin and change? Guys, God changed Jacob's name. He changed his entire life. He changed it from the one who grabs to Israel. Scholars translate this a couple different ways. One who wrestles with God, or let God rule. So he changed from being a deceiver to someone who let God rule his life. One who wrestles with God over his sin. So guys, God changed Jacob that night. Will you allow God to change you tonight? Has God spoken to you about something that needs to change? I'm going to speak to those of you who first, maybe you realize, you know what? My nature has nothing to do with God. I've never trusted Jesus Christ. I've never been redeemed from my sin. And guys, the absolute truth in the story of the Bible is that Jesus came to save you from your sin and your deceit. Don't continue falling for the deception of Satan. Don't fall for the lie that the world has better things to offer you guys. If you are here tonight and you need to trust Christ as your Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. Don't wait. If God's working on your heart, go ahead and stand up if you're in that boat and you need to trust Christ as your Savior. We have youth staff in the back who would love to show you from God's Word how you can know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. If that's you, don't be afraid, don't be shy. We're not going to judge you. Just go ahead and stand up, get that right. But maybe you're here tonight and you're like, you know what? I am like Jacob. I am a deceiver. I'm hiding things from my parents. I'm hiding things from my teachers. I've cheated. I've lied. And my character is like that of Jacob. But I want to meet with God. I want to meet with him face to face, and I want to become the one that lets God rule. If that's you and you need to get some things right, I'm not going to have a come forward invitation, but if you want to take a moment, I'm going to give you 30 seconds or so. If you want to kneel at your seat, you can. If you just want to get alone with God, that is fine. I'm going to give you about 30 seconds, and then we'll close. Again, that invitation is always open. You have got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior if you're in that boat. God says that right now is the time of salvation. We're not going to call attention to you. Everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you need to trust Christ, please do it now.